We calculate that the human species, Homo sapiens, has been around now. Carl Sagan thought perhaps 200,000 years. I would say 100,000. In order to believe the Christian message, you have to believe this. For those 100,000 years, people were born, died, usually many of them in childbirth. Life expectancy, perhaps 20 years, 25. Earthquakes would have been terrifying. Tsunamis, volcanoes, mysterious events. War and famine. That was our life for tens of thousands of years. On and on it went. Now here's what you have to believe. You have to believe that heaven watched that for 98,000 years. And after 98,000 years, decided 2,000 years, it may be time to intervene. And the best way of doing that would be to have a filthy human sacrifice in a very remote part of Palestine. And the news of this has still not penetrated to the rest of the world, and I don't think will be believed when it does, and isn't believed by me, and can't be believed by a thinking person. Thank you.
Welcome to Reasonable Faith, Conversations with William Lane Craig. I'm Kevin Harris, and we hope you'll find the topics we discuss enriching and enlightening concerning the big questions of life. Dr. William Lane Craig is a noted philosopher and theologian known for his work on the existence of God, philosophy of time, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we invite you to discover the wealth of resources at reasonablefaith.org. There you'll find Dr. Craig's famous debates with leading atheists, articles, books, podcasts, audio from Dr. Craig's Defenders class, and a question and answer section featuring amazing questions people send us and answers from Dr. Craig. That's reasonablefaith.org. reasonablefaith.org. There's a great book out. Dinesh D'Souza has written What's So Great About Christianity, and Dr. Craig, that's gotten him a lot of speaking engagements and debates, and he debated the famous new atheist guy, Christopher Hitchens, in New York last October. What's your comments on a really tough question that Christopher Hitchens brought up? In fact, Dinesh said that at the time, he really didn't have much of an answer, so he kind of ignored it, but he's thought about it since. Let me read you what Dinesh says. He says, in my debate with atheist Christopher Hitchens in New York last October, he raised a point that I did not know how to answer. So I employed an old debating strategy. I ignored it and answered other issues. But Hitchens' argument bothered me. Here's what Hitchens said. Homo sapiens has been on the planet for a long time, let's say 100,000 years. Apparently, for 95,000 years, God sat idly by, watching and perhaps enjoying man's horrible condition. After all, caveman's plight was a miserable one. Infant mortality, brutal massacres, horrible toothaches, and an early death. Evidently, God didn't really care. Then a few thousand years ago, God said, it's time to get involved. Even so, God did not intervene in one of the civilized parts of the world. He didn't bother with China or Egypt or India. Rather, he decided to get his message to a group of nomadic people in the middle of nowhere. It took another thousand years or more for this message to get to places like India and China. Here's the thrust of Hitchens' point. God seems to have been napping for 98% of human history, finally getting his act together, only for the most recent 2%. What kind of a bizarre God acts like this? This is classic Christopher Hitchens, by the way. And I haven't heard this debate, but what do you think? Pretty good question?
No, I don't think it's such a brain teaser myself. It seems to me that Hitchens, as you would expect, has a really deficient view of divine providence and sovereignty over the whole of human history. I think that as Christians, we want to say that God is providentially directing a world of free creatures in such a way as to maximize the number of persons to come to know him freely and to bring them into his kingdom. And from the very creation of man, God was known by man at first. Adam and Eve and their children knew God. The scripture says that God's existence and nature is evident in the creation around us, that his moral law is written on our hearts, so that from time immemorial, people have known of the existence of God and of his moral demands on us. So it's not as though God was unknown to primitive man. Quite the contrary. God was clearly revealed in nature and in conscience. Moreover, God is so directing the development of the human race so that in the fullness of time, as Paul says in Galatians, he would send forth his Son to redeem humanity. And this required the preparation of the nation of Israel, which required the calling of Abraham out of modern-day Iraq and into the land of Israel. So all of this time is preparatory. It's preparing the ground for the calling forth of Jesus, his son. And Paul, in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, in his address on Mars Hill, says something very interesting that connects with this question. He says there that from one man, namely Adam, God made every nation of men to populate the earth, and that he determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did this so that they might feel after him and seek for him and perhaps find him, because he is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. According to Paul, the whole development of the human race is under the providence of God, with a goal toward achieving the maximal knowledge of God. And I think we see the marvelous plan of God unfolded in human history.
Can we make a case that Christ's arrival and the work of the prophets and so forth, even prior to Christ, was at a crossroads, perhaps, of history and the world?
Yes, when you think about the geographical location, for example, of Israel at the crossroads of the three great continents of Africa, Asia, and Europe, it was ideally situated for the gospel eventually to go out from there and to fill every corner of the globe. And it's wonderful to study the history of the expansion of Christianity. Kenneth Scott Latourette was a church historian at Yale University, and he wrote a 5-volume work called A History of the Expansion of Christianity. And reading this, it's just an awe-inspiring story of how Christianity grew from seemingly absurd beginnings to fill the entire globe today. And what Latourette says is that the growth of Christianity in the world is literally without precedent. It is the largest, most successful movement in the history of mankind that the world has ever seen. And this is, as you say, because of the preparation that went into it. The Roman peace, the Pax Romana, the system of Roman roads, the Greek language, which was prevalent throughout the area, all of this was prepared for the fullness of time, as Paul says, for Christ to be brought into the world. And now we're seeing the fruit of it as 20 centuries later, that this is the largest religion in the world today. Some 1/3 of the population of the world at least claims adherence to the claims of Christianity.
I've often said that I'm glad that the Bible wasn't written in modern times. Matthew could be writing it on a computer and accidentally hit delete, or it crashes.
Yeah, or even earlier. I mean, suppose it had been written in 20,000, or not written, but suppose it had been revealed in 20,000 BC. Well, what a mess that might have been. We simply have no way of knowing, by human speculations, how the history of the world would have looked as a result.
So, be a big burden to bear, wouldn't it, to say, well, you know, it should have been in the year 10.
Yeah, it should have been then. Yeah, how are you going to prove something like that? And here's another thought for reflection, Kevin, that I think is very sobering. When you look at the exponential growth in the population of the world, what you discover is that this initial segment of the human race that existed over these tens of thousands of years, in time, this becomes an utter triviality compared to the total population of the world, which has heard the gospel and will have the opportunity to respond fully to Christ. Do you see my point? That initial segment on the curve compared to the whole, as the curve exponentially rises in world population, it'll turn out that really the percentages are quite reversed. Rather than the 2% getting the revelation after the 98% has gone by, it'll be the 2% that went by compared to the 98% which has the opportunity to hear and believe in Christ.
That about the toothaches kind of got me there. There's nothing worse than a toothache.
You know, that's for sure. But, you know, that's just part of the problem of evil.
Yeah, that's the problem of evil.
That really doesn't have anything to do with God's inactivity in these prehistoric times, because people in the third world today who still don't have access to dental care suffer miserably with toothaches. That's just part of the natural evil that we deal with in a universe that's run by natural law. There's nothing peculiar about that that's different from, say, cancer or leukemia or automobile accidents or things of that sort that we in civilized society still suffer from. So
actually,
that's a quite
separate
problem.
Actually, I think that ancient dentistry was probably a lot worse than the ancient toothaches.
Yeah, that's right. Let me fix it for you. Bam! Yeah. With a rock.
An ancient man probably didn't eat as much candy as modern people do. Maybe didn't have the cavity problem. But nonetheless,
no. The point here, I think, is that one needs to see that the problem of suffering is a quite different problem than the problem of God's inactivity during this, or seeming inactivity during these prehistoric times leading up to the founding of the nation of Israel and all of the rest of that.
Seems that Hitchens wants to take the benefits of what has come out of a Christian worldview, Christian-informed worldview of care and advances and even the scientific method, and then point the finger at God for it not having occurred long ago.
Well, that's an interesting point. It is true that modern nursing and hospitals and so forth are largely the product of Christian concerns.
I mean, Jesus said that the kingdom of God would grow like a tree, and pretty soon it's so big that the birds of the air can come and raise their young. And so Jesus put into motion, it seems to me, a lot of the benefits that we have today, and a lot of the things that plague us are because we don't adhere.
Oh, very much so. This was another point that Kenneth Scott Latourette made in his book, was the social benefits of Christianity over the ages in terms of things like democracy and the university system, education, literacy, nursing, founding of hospitals and leper colonies, care for the insane and the mentally disabled. All of these are the result of Christian initiatives. So it is really through the transforming power of God in the lives of Christians that many of these wonderful benefits have been brought to the human race. Martin Luther, I think, made the point that when we pray to God to, say, fix something, what God will do is send a plumber. Or to change the analogy, he'll send an electrician or he'll send a doctor. So he doesn't necessarily heal all of these things miraculously. What he does is he gives people the power to explore creation through science and medicine. And he gives us doctors and he gives us electricians and plumbers and so forth, which help to better the lot of the human race through unfolding the natural God-given abilities and talents that God has given the human race.
But even atheists can't swallow that, Bill. They still don't think that that's spiritual enough. God ought to be doing all this direct intervention. We as Christians fall into that as well. When he ordained, he made, it's his. It's his stuff.
Yeah, it's his natural nature. Processes. That's right. And you know, think about it, Kevin. I mean, really seriously reflect on this. Suppose that instead of allowing man, through the exploration of nature, through science and ingenuity and invention and discovery, to find modern medicine and electricity and plumbing and things of that. Suppose instead that God just miraculously zapped prehistoric man with these sorts of things. Well, mankind would remain in a state of infancy and retrograde idiocy, because all of these modern benefits and discoveries would never come about. So although on the one hand, this suffering and pain is difficult, it's agonizing, nevertheless, it is the means by which man grows into a morally mature and responsible and wise being, as opposed to someone who's immature, infantile, and helpless.
The Bible spends a whole lot of time talking about wisdom, doesn't it? Get wisdom.
Yeah.
Get wise.
That's right. Over and over again in the Proverbs. Get wisdom. Get understanding. And there again, sometimes we as Christians punt to God on this. They say, we'll pray, God, show us what to do. reveal to us what to do, when I think God is saying to us, haven't I given you enough wisdom for you to decide what to do? Use your God-given wisdom to make these decisions.
That's big. I think another thing that Paul said kind of illustrates this as well, Bill, and that is Paul said that God comforted us through the sending of Titus. In other words, rather than a direct comfort from God, which Paul, I think, did experience, we can experience as well, God didn't always do that. He used Titus as a comfort.
I've never thought of that verse in that way, Kevin, but you're absolutely right, and that's right in line.
Well, it's not spiritual enough. Why didn't God directly somehow give him a quiver in his liver or something? Because God uses people.
And when you think about it, again, I just want to emphasize, this leads to the maturation of the human race by doing it this way in the providence of God.
Thank you, Dr. Craig, for spending some time with us. And thank you, the listener, for being here today. This podcast is available at reasonablefaith.org, as well as a wealth of audio, video, and written materials from William Lane Craig. People all over the world have benefited from the insights of Dr. Craig, and we invite you to browse our resources at reasonablefaith.org. And when you give to Reasonable Faith or purchase our resources, you help us expand into more media and speaking events, taking Christ to a world of big questions. So be sure and visit us at reasonablefaith.org. I'm Kevin Harris. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you next time on Reasonable Faith with William Lane Craig.